We're going to try to start a new book tonight. And we've talked many times. People are calling and asking what books we're doing. I'll just remind you again. We're doing the prison books. The four that, they're small, but the letters that Paul wrote from that prison in Rome. That would be Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. So tonight we'll begin Philippians. Book of Philippians, many people like it simply because there's nothing really, well, it's really all on a positive note. Now, Paul, trying to correct the thinking of the Colossians, to correct the thinking of the Ephesians, to kind of ask Philemon to remember what he's all about and accept a runaway slave. But Philippians, it's all experience. It's all up. I think that's why so many of us like the book of Philippians. Now, there are two women who are not getting along at the church of Philippi. And I guess they must be prominent women because it's causing a little trouble. And Paul will handle that just at the very end to remind us all to get along with one another. And it does happen that women and men, people, and sometimes they don't get along. That's not right. It needs to be worked out. And you'll see, we'll get to that at the end of the letter. But just remember now, Paul, the apostle, is in prison in Rome. Spent about 2 years in the prison in Rome. And remember, he was released after that. Was able to minister a little bit more out and about. Got recaptured because he wouldn't quit preaching the gospel. And then finally, when he was put in prison that time, he wrote to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and they cut his head off. They cut Paul's head off because of preaching the gospel. Some of the men and women were thrown to the lions. Some of them were burned at the stake. Some had their heads cut off. Some were sawn in half. Some were drawn and quartered with horses or oxen or other animals. Some were just really basically peeled. They just ripped all their skin off slowly. But the people who believed in Jesus Christ have been mistreated and abused since Jesus ascended back to be with the Father and said it would be that way. And so Paul is going to write now to the Philippians. We're not going to get very far because we just want to cover a few things, so maybe this will even be short. Who knows? It starts out this way. Paul and Timotheus. That's a long word. We call him Timothy. The word is Timotheus. The servants of Jesus Christ. Paul has been an apostle a long time now. He picked up a young man over there on one of his missionary journeys. This guy had a real heart for the Lord. And everyone could see it. And so he came highly recommended. And Paul said, we'll take you along. So he took this young man, Timothy. And Paul will say to you sometimes, Paul and Timothy. Paul puts Timothy on the same level as himself. Although Timothy's got a lot to learn. He's a young man. You'll see later on in the letters to Timothy that Timothy's... He has a little bit of a weak stomach. He's not as healthy as some. He is young, and so because he is, he's a little bit shy. He holds back some. He doesn't really use the gift that he's been given, and that gift of exhortation and teaching and preaching. And so Paul has to remind him, I know you're young, but don't let that stop you. Stir up the gift that's in you. Come on, Timothy, you know better. Tell the truth, speak in love, but speak it out. Don't let anybody despise you for your youth, he says to Timothy. And that's the Timothy he's talking about here. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. The Greek word, I know we've done this before, but we'll put it on this tape too. The Greek word is doulos, for servant, and it means a servant or a slave, a bond slave, by choice. By choice, that's what the word means. One who chooses to give up his or her will to another. That's what a bond slave is. And Paul says, you know, and when he's writing some other letters, you'll see him in other letters say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because he had to defend his apostleship. People didn't believe he was an apostle. They were attacking him for that. But here, the Philippians, do you remember what happened when Paul, how he even got to Philippi? Do you remember he wanted to go up north? And the Holy Spirit said, no. He maybe even tried to go a little bit south, couldn't do that. Had come from the east, didn't want to go back there, didn't know what to do. Had the dream. At night, a man saying, come over and help us, a Macedonian man. So Paul and his team entered into Europe for the first time. All those years ago. And they went into that city of Philippi. And there was no man. Remember the dream? The man said, come over and help us. But there was no man when Paul got there. He went out to find people who were looking for help or looking for God. And what he found was a group of ladies, a small group of that, out by the river praying on the Sabbath day. And so he just shared Jesus Christ with them. And you remember one of them being Lydia, a seller of purple from Asia, Thyatira. She became a Christian, remember? And her household, she was a rich woman. And so she had servants and a household of people. And her household came to the Lord. So now there are men and women who are born again, and the church of Philippi is born. And that's who the letter is going to be to. But he says, we are servants of Jesus Christ. A doulos is a servant or a slave by choice. Do you think of yourself that way? Do we see ourselves as that? When you say I'm a Christian, do you really mean I am by choice a slave of my master for the rest of my days on this earth? Matter of fact, for the rest of my entire life, I've been given eternal life. Do you think that way? Or are you one of those that just says, I'm born again and I'm going to do my own thing because I'm free? Paul didn't think that way. Timothy didn't think that way. All of the ones that you see, the men and women who are really sincere about following Jesus, they called him master. He's my master. He's my Lord. Whatever he says, that will I do. Now, we do sin. Paul said it himself. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He wasn't claiming to be perfect. He wasn't claiming to always do it right. All he said is, Timothy and I are slaves by choice. It means, literally, we belong to a master. We have been purchased with a price. Our master owns us. And by choice, we will remain his slaves forever and ever. Doulos. Sometimes we don't think that way. Isn't that true? We just want to be happy. We just want to do our own thing. We just want to make our own way. We just want to have fun. We just want to, whatever we want to do, according to the world's standards, according to society. But Paul says, Paul and Timothy, slaves by choice, bought by the master, Jesus Christ. And if you will, even today, your whole life can change if you'll begin to cry out to God and say, you bought me with a price. You are my master. You are my Lord. You're my king. Your wish is my command. We try to treat God like the little genie in the lamp. We rub the lamp, God comes out, we tell him what we want, and we think he's supposed to say, oh, Bob, your wish is my command. You get but more than three wishes because I'm God. You can have as many as you want. And that's the God some people serve. Don't bother me now, I'm busy. Yet Paul says, Timothy and I were slaves by choice. His wish is my command. Whatever he wills, that's what I want to do. He'll give me the strength to do it, but that's what I want to do. That's a powerful statement to begin a letter to the church. And the truth is, these people, Paul loved them. He had some hard times there. And he loved these people. They had a special place in his heart. Maybe some of you who have been Christians for a while, you know what Paul is feeling. There are some Christians, they just have a special place in your heart. You remember them often. You think about them, the things they used to say. You remember spending time with them. That's the way Paul is here. He says, this is from Paul and Timothy, the slaves by choice, but by Jesus Christ. This is to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Saints are true believers. If you are really a Christian, then you're a saint. Now, you're not a saint if you're not born again. And you can go to church and not be born again. You can go to Christian school and not be born again. You can teach the Bible. You can teach Sunday school class. You can serve in ministry and not be saved. But if you truly have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, sincerely asked him to come into your life, then you're a saint. Now, the Catholic Church says to be a saint, you have to have three verifiable miracles under your belt. You have to have proven, miraculous, and you have to live an exemplary life. Not true. To be a saint is to be a holy one. How do you become a saint? You must be born again from above. And you're a saint. That's a weird feeling. So if we call you Saint Fred, it just loses something, doesn't it? Saint Bill, Brother Saint Ray. It sounds funny, doesn't it? Saint Bob. It doesn't sound right, but it's true. A slave by choice. And this is to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now, the reason I'm going slow is if you read these words and you understand what they mean, you start to really learn about God. You are, if you're saved, you are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter where you're at. Does that make sense? You could be at Philippi. You could be at the airport in New York City. You could be at the mall, to the saints at the mall. What's important is to be in Christ Jesus, not where you're at. Are you in Christ Jesus? And if you are you a servant by choice? Or are you still at that baby stage where you want him to do everything for you and you aren't about to serve him? We're all at that stage at one time. Sometimes we all end up there temporarily, hopefully. But it's like being a baby. And see, an infant can't do anything for themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't clean themselves. They can't communicate really but with words what they're feeling or what they're thinking. And so they wah. Are you still wahing all the time? Wah. As we say, pegging the wah meter, trying to get God to notice that you're hungry. Trying to just, and an infant, to tell you the truth, nobody knows what they think. Because most of us that were infants have basically forgotten what we thought, if we thought. But you know this, they care about nothing else. There could be 50 people in the room, but that little one doesn't realize it because I'm hungry. I'm uncomfortable. Somebody turn me over. Are you still there at that level? It's okay if you are. But I don't think God wants you to stay there long. None of us should stay there. We should begin to grow. You should be at the stage where at least you can sit in the high chair and smear the food on your face, and some of it will get in. You shouldn't be still at the stage too long where people are having to feed you milk, the basic things of the Bible all over again. But you should be growing. To the saints, this letter is written, to the saints in Jesus Christ. When you accept the Lord into your life, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and you are put in Christ by the Spirit of God. That's how you get in Christ. How did the Philippians get in Christ? They made a conscious commitment to ask Jesus into their lives, to believe, to put all their weight on Jesus. It's like we've talked about many, many times. You can believe that that chair will hold you. And you can stand in the back and look at it and say, that's a comfortable looking chair. It looks like it'll hold me and 10 of me. As a matter of fact, that looks like a strong chair. But you don't have faith unless you walk up to it and put all of you on it all at once and see if it will really hold you. Now you have faith in that chair. And I notice so far everybody here has faith in a chair. That's simple, childlike faith. Many times we've fallen because our friends behind us, we put our faith in the chair and our friends kicked it out from under us, remember? And it wasn't there. Or have you ever sat in a chair, you had faith it would hold you, and it collapsed? Has that ever happened? That's always a thrill. But you found it out by putting all of you in it. Have you yet found out about Jesus? Are you in Jesus Christ? The way to get in Jesus Christ is to ask Jesus into your heart. No questions, nothing held back, but I want to be a Christian. I want you in my heart. And that's what he's saying to the Philippians. This is to all the saints, every one of you, in Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Special notice or special mention of the bishops, would our word today would be the overseer or overseers and the deacons. So you can be in Christ no matter where you are. They are in Christ at Philippi. You are in Christ at North Country Chapel. Or you're in Christ in Spokane Valley. Or you're in Christ in Texas. And your saints in Christ. The bishops would be the overseers. They are responsible for the spiritual end of things. They are the ones who would be responsible for your heart. Now they can't read your heart. They can't see it. They can't get to it. But they are responsible to do the teaching, the guiding, and the directing. God has given people spiritual gifts and given them that responsibility. Now you're also responsible for your own direction. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Yet he's given some position to oversee. Sometimes people would call them under shepherds. Or if you want, some of the other ones like me, sheepdogs. To keep an eye on the flock. And one of the ways that you keep an eye on the flock as a bishop, as an overseer, is you check with them every once in a while. You know, the sheep, if you work around sheep, they're not real swift. Nothing against you. I'm talking about real sheep. They're not the real cerebral. And they get themselves into trouble easily, and sometimes they're hurt, and you can't tell because the wool can be thick, and you can't tell. Sometimes they're cut or they're hurt. and you don't know it. And so sometimes the shepherd will come by and just check them and say, how's it going with you? Oh, I see you got a cut here. It looks like you cut yourself in the fence. Let's take care of that. And so many times the bishops, the overseers, would check with the people, say, how are you doing? Fine. Because they're Christians, of course. They'd have to say, fine. And then you kind of check them and you say, how's it going with you? Are you reading your Bible? And then people say, I don't like your church. I'm leaving. I'm going to another one. Because you offend me. But then there are the deacons. This is to the bishops, the overseers, and the deacons. Deacon now is a waiter or a servant. A simple waiter. Performing secular service. That's a deacon's calling. A spiritual person performing a secular job. For instance, if you take a look in the book of Acts, there were deacons chosen. Their job was to what? Make sure the widows got lunch. See, that's not a spiritual function. That's a secular thing. They're going to make sure the food is distributed. They're going to make sure that the bulletins are handed out. See, that's not a high spiritual thing. Here's a piece of paper, read it or don't. God bless you. They're doing a secular service. A spiritual individual doing a secular service. That's a deacon, a waiter, or a waitress. And you have all sorts and types at church. You've got the overseers. You've got the deacons. In other places, you'll see a term elder. An elder usually turned out to be just an older individual. Not necessarily someone spiritual, but someone who has been around and knows the ropes. And most of the time, you'll find that those elders were looked to for advice. Because you get up to be about 60, 65, 70, you have been around the block three or four times. And it's wise to look at that elder and say, well, here's what we're thinking. What do you think? What have you seen? And that elder will say, you know, I've seen this happen a dozen times in my life, and you're not going to be happy with the result. Oh, thanks for the info. God places different people in different places with different gifts for the purpose that the church will function as a body and be healthy. And be strong. Now Paul goes on to say this. Grace be unto you. And peace. Common greeting in the Greek world. Remember, much of the learning and all was Greek. And they spoke Greek. Even though the Romans were running the show. And so when you're walking down the street. In America you might say, good morning or how are you? In the Greek culture, you would say charis, or the word in our language is grace. It was a common greeting. You walk down certain streets, people say, sup, or what's chappening, if you're down in Mexico. In the Greek culture, they would say charis. Wave or nod their head and just say charis, grace to you. Common greeting. And the common greeting for the Hebrew or for the Jew would be shalom, or peace to you. Peace always follows the grace, you'll notice when Paul writes. Because, see, the grace comes from God. The eternal life that you got, that's because of the grace of God. And you can't have the peace without first having that grace and recognizing and accepting the gift that God offers. So the two common greetings Paul puts together, grace and peace. You want the peace? I don't know how your life is going, but do you want the peace? The grace of God provides it. You must be born again. Then there's the peace. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. God the Father, God the Son, and of course, God the Holy Spirit, taking up residence in your life, making or bringing you in Christ when you're born again. So you have the whole Trinity working here. And he goes on to say this. Now that he's reminding of the grace and the peace and the greeting of that, grace be to you, peace be to you from God our Father and from Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now I'll say that in our language. All my remembrances of you cause me to thank God. Every time I remember you, I immediately thank God for you. Do you have anybody like that in your life? I think about Christians, friends of mine, that we think of every once in a while. I say, thank you, Lord, that we got to spend. We miss them. Wonder how they're doing. Hope they're growing. Wish their kids would straighten up. The usual. You know, and you thank God. He says, I thank God every remembrance of you. Lydia. They were out there that day, Paul and his gang. They're looking. God brought us here. He specifically gave us a Macedonian call. We came over to Europe right there in the land we now call Greece. And he was looking around thinking, where is this guy? God sent us here. I know he's here somewhere. He can't find him. They go out to the river, which is where you would pray if there were no synagogue. And he's looking for someone. And they're a group of ladies. And in the group, he shares Jesus Christ. Some come to the Lord, one of them being Lydia. And they became good buddies. Nothing wrong, not a sin, not dating. They were friends. Paul was thrilled. He and his team stayed with her and her servants at her house. Her house was so large. It's where they lived for a while. And he thinks back to those days. He remembers that young slave girl. You know, she's part of the church of Philippi. And she's been part of the church since almost the beginning. That young slave girl, remember, who was demon-possessed? And she followed he and the guys for days, telling the truth, until Paul couldn't stand any longer. He turned and cast a demon out of her. And he thinks about those days. I remember those days. Man, she was a mess. Look how she's grown. Look at her now. And he thinks about, when he thinks about those days, and he just thanks God for that girl. Thanks, Lord. That was neat. And he told so many after that, oh, you wish you'd have been there. It was weird. And the demon came out of her. And she's just such a good kid now. She's really grown in the Lord. And Paul remembers. And he thanks God for her. And you know, and he thinks back. Remember, they got busted. Paul has a felon. He's a felon. He has a record. In any church today, he could not be hired. You think about that. You know, also, neither could Jesus. He couldn't be a pastor at a church today because he's got a felony record. He's been arrested. If he tried to work children's ministry, he'd be rejected. You'd make him fill out the forms and you'd throw him in the trash and say, hit the road. God bless you. We've come a long way, haven't we? How we judge an individual. Right now, Paul, with no training, could not be a missionary. Most missionary boards would refuse him. Because he's not qualified. He's not up to the standards. He's been in prison. He's a murderer. He couldn't make it. Isn't that interesting? He thinks about the time way back there when he got arrested. They were beaten. They were put in stocks, made fools of. It was around midnight and he and Silas were singing, remember? Oh, victory in you. You know. Okay, let's sing that one more time. Okay, this time, Silas, let me do the harmony. Go! This side of the room. And they're just praising God. Remember? There was an earthquake. And the chains fell off. And they were free. And there was a man that was in charge of the whole thing. Do you remember him? He pulled out a sword, going to commit suicide. Because if a prisoner escapes, you have to die in their place. So he's going to kill himself. Pulls out a sword. Paul yells out, don't hurt yourself. Everybody's here. We've gone nowhere. And he came running in with the lamp and said, sirs, what must I do to be born again? What must I do to be saved? And I know Paul thinks about that. Those days. Remember those days. That guy was neat. He accepted the Lord right there. His whole house came to the Lord. Church is growing in Philippi. He washed their backs. It was hurt. And fed them. They stayed at his house. That night. And I know Paul thinks back to those times. Those were neat times. Oh, they were hard, but that was neat to see that Philippian jailer and his family come to the Lord. And the church of Philippi is growing now. You know, Lydia and her family and servants and everybody's there. The slave girl and probably some of her friends coming in. Maybe the guy she married, you know, was probably the worship leader or something by this time. Philippian jailer and his household. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the pastor, basically the overseer of the church. Epaphroditus brought info to Paul from the church there at Philippi. And remember, the trip was a little tough on him. And remember, he got pretty sick. He got so sick that Paul thought he was going to die. And Paul was praying, Lord, please let him live. And he was really sick. You would have thought Paul, who had prayed for others and they were healed right on the spot, you would think, come on, do something. But for some reason, God was doing something else. And remember, Epaphroditus, he came that close to dying. And as soon as he was well, what he wanted to do was get back. He said, I got to get back. Because he was sick so long that the church over in Philippi had heard about it from Rome. That's how long poor guy was sick. Long enough for that news to get all the way back to his church at home. And news didn't, you know, there was no email in those days. If you can imagine that. And he says, Paul, you know, I love you. I got to get back and let them know I'm okay because the news has gotten to them that I've been sick. I got to get back. And Paul said, I'll miss you, but go for it. And here, take this letter and send my love. What did Paul say? All my remembrance of you causes me to thank God. Every time he thought about the jailer, every time he thought about that young slave girl, every time he thought about Lydia and her household, every time he thinks about Epaphroditus and his willingness, and his own physical body was hurting. Every time he thought, he said, thank you, Lord. You've really blessed my life. You sure have given me so much. Do you thank God for the people around you? Even though sometimes they get on your nerve. If you've got a nerve, even though sometimes they're a little hard to deal with, even though sometimes they're just not thinking your way, are you thankful to God for those people? The people that are putting input into your lives, the people that are really God is using, and he uses all of us, and so the people are you thankful for them? Paul says, every time I think of you, all my remembrance of you causes me to thank God. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He says, I pray for you and I ask that God would bless you and that God would keep strengthening you. And he says, it's with joy I do that. The word joy appears in this book or epistle, this letter, 19 times. You'll see it a few more times. 19 times, Paul says, joy. He's going to tell them, rejoice always. Be filled with joy always. He is writing this letter, I want to remind you, from prison. You wouldn't think he'd be thinking that way. He'd be thinking, I hate the world. I hate life. I'm getting sick of bread and water. I hate Roman soldiers. They're all ugly. If you could get me out of this jam, I'm not going to be happy until I'm far away from Rome. I'm never coming back here when I get out. Oh, my. Wah. There it goes. It's pegging. But see, he had grown up past that infant stage. And he writes about joy from prison. Joy. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself that brings joy to anybody's life. You're looking in the wrong place if you're not looking to Jesus. If you're looking for things, if you're looking for fame, for fortune, if you're looking for other people, if you think that's going to bring you joy, if you're drinking, doing drugs, if you're just out there throwing your money away, buying all kinds of things that you think you want, thinking it's going to make you joyful, it won't, because joy is a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what brings true joy. Joy does not depend on outward conditions. Paul is in prison and he's talking about joy. Would we be talking about joy being locked in a prison? And you say, well, prisons are terrible. You haven't seen anything until you see a Roman prison about 2,000 years ago. Now you got a little potty in your cell. And a bed, even. You don't understand. It wasn't a joyful thing to be locked up and treated that way. And he's talking about joy. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. But I think about you, it just brings me joy. Joy does not depend on outward conditions. How's your joy? Is your life miserable? Are you happy one moment, frustrated the next? Can't stand life one minute, and then everything's great the next minute? Are your moods swinging so severe that people have to duck? How's your joy? Because the Bible teaches that joy does not depend on outward conditions. You can even be in prison and be joyful. You can even be single and be joyful. You could even be married and be joyful. You could even be in junior high and be joyful. You could have a job working at a drive-through window and be joyful. I was talking to a guy who said his job, one time working for Coca-Cola, was watching every empty can go by and make sure they weren't dirty. Can you imagine? Watching every can go by and make sure they aren't dirty. Now there are thousands. The biggest part of your day and the biggest thrill was when it changed from Coke to 7-Up. Then there was green. And he said that was exciting for like 2 hours. He said the first week I had the job, I watched cans go by and they were all perfectly clean and there are thousands upon thousands going by every hour. And he said, and I looked at my clock and I said, okay, it's time to start. I started watching. He said, 1 hour later, I looked at my watch and 5 minutes had gone by. Every once in a blue moon, he got to pull one out that was dirty. That was a thrill. You know, you could even be joyful right there. Because the joy is not dependent on outward conditions. Real joy depends upon the inward condition of the heart. If you're not filled with joy, it is nobody's fault. If I'm not filled with joy, it is nobody's fault around me. To be filled with joy, I need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's an old tape that we used to play every once in a while, a pastor just spending 15 minutes asking the question, do you know him? My king is a seven-way king. Do you know him? If you don't know Jesus, what you're playing is like you're playing church. You're playing Sunday school. You're playing a game. There's no joy. It's a miserable existence. And you flake out and you freak out and you're just out. You're not there. And you're thinking that, well, let's go find a place that's got better worship. And so you get there's the emotion. Now that makes me feel good. You know, so we're just there for the worship. Well, let's go do this. We're just here for you're finding there's only one place where there's joy. You have to know the one who made you. You have to know Jesus. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And it doesn't matter what age you are, no joy will be without a relationship with Jesus Christ. No other person in the world is going to make you happy. No other person in the world is going to make you happy, no matter what they are like. They're not going to make you happy. Just give them enough time. You'll find Mr. Right, Miss Right, and that'll last for a while. But it's not going to work. There will be no joy without Jesus. True joy is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to know Jesus. Now he goes on to say this. For your fellowship in the gospel, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the very beginning, you've been fellowshipping in the gospel. And I thank God with joy and pray for you because of that. From the very beginning, from the very start, that church at Philippi has been a blessing to Paul. He doesn't have to defend his apostleship there. He just says, it's me and Timothy. We're slaves of Jesus. And we're writing to you. Fellowship. The word is koinonia. The word koinonia literally means to have in common. If you want to know if you're having fellowship, I've got 2 points here that basically show you what fellowship is. One, sharing the truths of Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he is doing. And two, working together for God's kingdom and his purposes. That's when you're having fellowship. Which means when you gather together for Bible study, we worship and we study. That's fellowship. You don't even have to look at each other. You don't even have to talk to one another. That is true fellowship. Because you're sharing the truths of Jesus Christ and what he has done, what he is doing, and you're working together for God's kingdoms and his purposes. You're growing. When you get together to share communion, sometimes it's just a time of worship and a love feast and communion. You're having fellowship while you're sharing that communion and while you're ministering to one another. Now, if you walk up and pat somebody on the back and you're going to go roller skating, and you get on, you pat them on the back and say, how's work going, Bill? Man, work's going good. That wasn't fellowship. That's nice to do and you should do it, but that's not fellowship. You are not fellowshipping. When you get together for a cup of coffee, like some of us do every once in a while, we're getting together, but the truth is, much of that isn't what God calls fellowship. We're getting to know one another and we're talking with one another. But you see, fellowship is when you are sharing the truths of Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he is doing. And also working together for God's kingdom and his purposes. When you get out there and you're going to help paint the church building because the paint is bad, you are fellowshipping, even if you're not talking and you're just painting. When you get out there, you go on a mission trip. We'll send a team to Thailand soon. They don't have to speak to one another, but they are fellowshipping. They are fellowshipping in the gospel by taking Jesus Christ to people who have never seen him. Even if they don't on the way, talk about spiritual things. Once they get there and they begin to serve, that's fellowshipping in the Lord, fellowshipping in the gospel. And Paul says that the church of Philippi has been doing that since the very beginning. It's what we want to do always. It's good to get together and pat each other on the back and say, how's work? I hate it. Yeah, I know, I had a job once. And that's okay, you're talking and that's fun. Knit one, purl two, you know, you drive. Yeah, that's fine, you're doing great. But remember what fellowship is. True fellowship is what he's talking about. Then he goes into a verse that says this, as he's praying for you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he says this, being confident of this very thing. To be confident means to be completely persuaded, or another way to say it is to have absolutely no doubt. So Paul says, I am confident. I have no doubt at all about this very thing. What very thing? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am persuaded, I have no doubt that Jesus, who started that work in you, will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, first of all, he that begun a good work. What's a good work? God has begun a work in you. The work God does for us is redemption. The work God does in us is sanctification. And the work God does through us is service. And he's began a good work in you. And that's the work that's going on. The work he does for us is redemption. The work he does in us is sanctification. And the work he does through us is service. And he who has begun that good work in you, all those things in one, will, let me use the word, perform it. What does it mean to perform? It means in our language, perform isn't the word we would use. The word we would use is complete it. The word in the Greek, perform, means to bring to an end. Or to accomplish, or to complete, or to carry it through to the end. So now he says, being confident, being persuaded, having no doubt at all that Jesus, as he's come into your life, and you've been given eternal life, that the good work that has begun in you will be completed or carried through to the end till the day of Jesus Christ. We are not living in Old Testament times. You think, what a weird statement. No, it's not weird. Listen to the radio. Listen to what's being taught. Listen to how people are saying the Holy Spirit is functioning. Just listen to what they're saying, and you'll see they're teaching we are in Old Testament times. But we're not. We are also not living in the tribulation period right now. We are not living in the tribulation period. Yes, things are ugly and people are suffering. Yes, the world is in sad, sad shape. But we are not living in the tribulation period. We are also not living in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ yet, like some people are teaching. We are not living in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What are we living in? That's right. We are living in the day of Jesus Christ. The day's going to come to a close pretty soon. That's what Paul is saying here. Being confident, or being having no doubt at all, completely persuaded of this very thing, that he, God, which has begun a work in you, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. We're living in that day. That day is a certain time frame to it. It's going to end. He's going to come back. He's coming back for his church. Until that time, what's going to happen to you? I'm confident of this thing, this very thing. That if God is in your life and you are truly born again, then he has begun a work. That work he does for us is redemption. The work in us is sanctification. The work through us is service. He will continue that very thing in my life and in yours until he comes and stops it all. Until he comes to get us, each one. That's a guarantee to you. Paul says, I am confident, I have no doubt. He began it. If you're really born again, then a work has been started, a good work. You know all that's going on. Justification, sanctification, purification. And through this process, all the time, the power of the Holy Spirit, the work that God is doing is coming out in service in each one of us. Look back over your own life right now. Just look back over your own life and see how he has accomplished what he has promised you already. For those of you who truly have accepted Jesus and you've been walking with him, notice how he is working in you. Notice how he is really, if you've been walking with him, growing you. You say, oh, I'm not even near where I want to be. But you're further than you were. He is growing you. He who has begun that work in you, good work, will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ, till the time of the end. When this day ends, Jesus says, remember, no man works when it's night. You work while it's day. It's almost midnight. When the clock strikes 12, the church is out of here. The day's over. That day of grace, that day of the Lord, that time period where Jesus is, or where God is bringing to his son a body, a bride. It's going to be over. Then I think you're going to see suffering like we've never seen. Destruction like we've never seen. Now before that day comes, the Bible says there will come a great falling away. People will fall away from the faith. Can you lose your salvation? People will fall away from the faith. And because sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And the fight still rages. Were they born again and lost their salvation? Or were they never truly His? That's what's coming. That's what we're living in right now. As a matter of fact, it's taking place. You're seeing the church fall away. Because I don't think the church is His. The true church, His body, I'm confident of this one thing. He began a work in you, and He will complete it. He'll see it through to the end. If He's truly your Lord and your Savior, and you serve Him, He will see it through to the end. You got a promise. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And the bride cries, even so, come, Lord. Hurry up. We have to stop there. Pray about these things. Remember, joy is a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what joy comes from. It's not from earning a living, having people like you, having your family go just right, having school go just right, having work go just right. Those are nice things, and we all want them to happen. But the truth is, even in prison, Paul says there's joy. He's going to bring it up another 18 times or so. And you'll see that he's serious about it. Has your life been a mess? Have you been miserable? Do you really want the joy that's referred to here? The joy is in a personal relationship with Jesus. You have to know Jesus. Not as an acquaintance, but on a first name basis. You have to know Jesus Christ. He says, learn of me. And I see people slowly, they don't want to read their Bibles. They just don't want to. It seems too hard. They don't want to serve. That just seems too old fashioned. They don't really want to walk in obedience because that seems too legalistic. They don't want to, yet they want the joy and the peace. And they're asking of the pastors, what's wrong with my life? I'm doing everything God says. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus, an intimate relationship. You have to know the one who made you. You have to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's where it begins. If He is your Lord and Savior, then you have to understand you've been bought with a price. You belong to Him. You're not free now just to run out and do what you want. You're free now to serve the one who purchased you and gave His life for you. Willingly wanting to. And He, that very one, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He'll bring it to its complete end. You can count on Him.